ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Rome and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program, The Key, here at IRIB English Radio. I'm your host, Shiraz Agha. Thank you for joining us here today. Today on The Key, we want to be examining a question that sometimes pops up in the minds of people. And that question is related to the title of Ahlul Bayt, the family of the Prophet. This, we know that this title is mentioned in the Hadith of the Cloak. And in the Hadith of the Cloak, the Hadith of Kisa, we see that five individuals were present and they were given this title of Ahlul Bayt, or referred to by the title of Ahlul Bayt. These were the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Lady Fatima, her husband Imam Ali, Imam Hassan, and Imam Hussein alayhi wasallam. At the same time, we know that we refer to all of the Imams as being of the family of the Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt. These two matters seem to contradict one another, or we could say that if those five individuals are belong to the family of the Prophet and have been referred to as family of the Prophet, how can all of the Imams be referred to in the same way and with the same title? And this then is the question. The response to this question can be given in numerous ways. We looked at some of those ways in the previous sessions. Today we want to be answering this from another point of view, and that's this, that at the time when this verse was revealed, the verse of purification, ayat tathir, which is also mentioned in the verse of, and also mentioned in the Hadith of the Cloak, those five individuals mentioned in the Hadith of the Cloak were the only people who this title could be given to. In other words, the other Imams, alayhi wasalam, had yet to be born. Right? So if in this tradition, if there's any indication that this title is limited to these individuals, it's not because the other Imams, alayhim wasalam, are not deserving of this title, but it's only simply because at that time and in the era in which this verse was revealed, these were the only individuals who were present there and who were present and existing and living at that time. Therefore, this doesn't contradict the fact that if later on other Imams were born from the progeny of the Prophet, they could also be deserving of this title, and this title could also be predicated and be used with respect to them. Another way that we can answer this question is this, by saying that all of them are extensions, their existence is an extension of the existence of the Prophet. All of them are a single light. This is something that is a very basic tenet of the Shiite creed. And therefore, if one of them or if some of them are belong to the family of the Prophet, this doesn't contradict the fact that the others also belong to the family of the Prophet, and this title cannot be used with respect to them. In this respect, it's interesting to mention a tradition which is also related to the event of Karbala. And that's that when the captives from the Battle of Karbala, including the fourth Imam, Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, were being brought and paraded in the streets of Syria and Damascus, a certain individual came to the fourth Imam, an old man, and asked him to what tribe he belonged. In response to this, the Imam replied, "Have you read the Quran?" The person said, "Yes." He said, "Have you read this verse of the Holy Quran?" And he recited the famous verse of purification, "Innama yuridullah layudhiba ankum ritsa ahlal bayti wa yutahhirakum tathira." The imam then said that this verse is a reference to our tribe, the tribe of the family of the Holy Prophet. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the Ahlul Bayt and its capability of being applied to all of the Imams alayhi wasalam. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussain Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to English Radio at irib.ir. It's been a long time since her birthday. It's been a long time she asked her husband before her departure from this world that nobody should take part in her burial. We're going to know about the personality of her, the daughter of Allah's last messenger. This is like Fatima.
Peace be on you, O daughter of the Messenger of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the Prophet of Allah. Peace be on you, O daughter of the dearest beloved of Allah.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum. Hello and welcome to our program about the life of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Peace be upon her. I am your host, Rashida Hanif. With me in the studio today is Ms. Zahra Musawi, who received her bachelor's degree from King's College in England and is now a teacher at the Islamic College for Women. Assalamu alaikum to you, Ms. Musawi.
Assalamu alaikum.
And today we want to speak about a sad topic again, the funeral of the Honorable Fatima Zahra. Now, what were Fatima Zahra's last instructions in the final moments of her life?
Now, when the final moments of her life arrived and it was time for her to pass into the next world, for some reason, it's not clear. Her family were not next to her. Mm. So Imam Ali and her children were not there. Maybe Imam Ali had taken the children out so they couldn't see the last moments of their mother's life, because it's very difficult for a child. And some say that she sent her daughters to another lady's house so that they wouldn't be there to witness her passing. But Esma was next to her. The right. Faithful Esma was next
That's
to her.
Right.
And some also say that Fidha was beside her.
Okay.
When the last moments of her life arrived, she said, "Peace be on Jibra'il. Peace be on the Prophet of God. O God, select me to accompany the Prophet. Drown me in your love and happiness, and give me refuge in your mercy, beside your house of love, well-being, and safety." She then asked those beside her, "Do you see what I see?" They said, "Why? What do you see?" Fatima replied, "These are many, many angels, and this is Jibra'il, and that is the Prophet of God, who is saying, 'My daughter, come to us, because what you have with us is better for you.'" Now, many people see something before they die. This happens to everybody. If you're a good person, you see a good person. If you're a bad person, you see something bad, something very, very scary. The angel of death approaches everyone in a particular way. If you have been good in your life, it will approach you looking like a young person, a beautiful young man, a young person. And if you have been bad in your life, you will see something horrific, which will scare you very much. Fatima is seeing angels and the Prophet, which shows us again her high status.
Yes.
She then closes her eyes for a few minutes and opens them and says, "Peace be upon you, O taker of souls, by God's order. Take my soul faster and do not make it difficult for me." So she's talking to the angel of death here. And then she says, "I come to you, O God, and not to fire." She then closes her eyes, stretches her hands and stretches her legs, and turns to the Qibla, and she passes away. She passes to the next world. Esma was sitting beside her. She tore her clothes and she threw herself on Fatima's body. She continuously kissed her and told her, "Send my salams to the Prophet." It was at this moment that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein entered. They said, "Esma, our mother never sleeps at this time of day. Why is she sleeping?" When Esma answered them, Imam Hassan threw himself on his mother's body and kept kissing her feet. And he said, "Oh mother, speak to me before my soul leaves my body." Imam Hussein went to her feet and was smelling her feet, because they say the smell of heaven comes from underneath the mother's feet.
Now, remember that these are also very young children.
Yes, mm-hmm. and very, they love their mother very much, as children do. It's mm-hmm. a great tragedy to endure. And Imam Hussein, he kept smelling his mother's feet and said, "Oh, mother, I am your son Hussein. Speak to me before my heart splits open and I die." Now, Esma, she's crying, looking at these events that are taking place before her. And she tells them, "Go and tell your father of your mother's martyrdom." Now, they left their house, but when they got near the mosque, their tears overtook them, and their voices rose in sorrow and cries. A group of the Sahaba circled them and asked them, "Why are you crying?" They answered and said, "Our mother has died." When Amir al-Mu'mineen heard this news, he fell to the ground, and his face hit the ground, and he said, "After this great tragedy, how will I calm my heart? How will my heart be calm?" He picked himself up with great difficulty and took his children's hands and went home. On the way home, it is said that he tripped two more times mm-hmm. and he picked himself up. This is Ali.
Out of grief.
Out of grief, yes. Mm-hmm. This is Ali. Fatih Khaybar, he picked up the door of Khaybar. It's not mm-hmm. as if he didn't have the strength to walk properly. Yes. But out of grief, he kept tripping and picking himself up. He lost the woman who was dearest to him. He lost his companion, his friend, his supporter. When they reached home, they saw Esma crying next to Fatima's bed. When Imam Ali saw his beloved wife's body, he took off his turban and his abba. Abba is a cloak,
yes.
which in the Arab world men wear.
Mm-hmm.
And he sat down and cried very hard. Now, when the people of Medina found out about Fatima's death, cries overtook the city. And it was the same as it was when the Prophet passed.
Mm-hmm.
People came to give their condolences, and when they saw the tears of the grandchildren of the Prophet, they cried too. It became very crowded in the house of Imam Ali. People kept coming, going, giving their condolences. The Caliph at that time had the nerve to tell Imam Ali alayhi salam, "Do not pray on Fatima's grave before us. Let us be the first ones to pray on her grave." Because they missed out on praying on the Prophet's grave. Now, they weren't going to miss out on the chance on praying on Fatima's grave. Imam Ali did not answer them. And they said to each other, they thought this was because he was so sad he was unable to speak.
Right.
People started to gather. They wanted to bury her, attend her funeral. Amir al-Mu'mineen told Abu Dharr to tell the people that it is not possible to escort Fatima's body now and give her a funeral now. It will take place later.
Mm-hmm.
The people all returned home and thought that the funeral will take place in the morning,
right.
the next morning.
So how exactly did the funeral take place?
Well, they waited for it to get dark, and soon everybody fell asleep and no sounds were heard any longer. Imam Ali got up and went to do Fatima's ghusl. It's a wash and ablution that when a person dies, mm-hmm. every person who dies needs to have this ghusl. Esma would give him the water, and he did her ghusl, and he did not remove her clothes, as this was one of her wishes before she died. She didn't want her clothes to be removed because she didn't want Imam Ali to see the bruises on her body, so that he could be upset that he was unable to defend his wife, that they could do this to his wife right under his nose.
Mm-hmm.
She didn't want him to be upset more than he already was.
Okay.
When the ghusl finished, Imam Ali covered her with a material that covered her whole body. And this was beneath the actual shroud. The reason Imam Ali did her ghusl, and because usually, if it's a woman, women come and do her ghusl. Right. If it's a man, men come and do her ghusl. The reason Imam Ali alayhi salam did her ghusl was firstly to honor her, and secondly, because only an infallible can give an infallible a ghusl. A pure person who gives a pure person ghusl. That's how it is. Before Imam Ali sort of closed her shroud and covered her up, he called his children one by one to come and say their goodbyes. Now they came, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein. They threw themselves on their mother, but they cried slowly because they didn't want people to hear. But they cried quietly because they didn't want people to hear. It's very difficult to try to hold back
yes.
your tears.
To suppress your tears.
To
yes.
suppress your tears. Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, they threw themselves on their mother and they cried. And Imam Ali says, we have a saying from Imam Ali, which he says, "As God is my witness, the the daughter of the Prophet moaned and cried from beneath the material, and her hands came out and she held them, Imam Hassan Hussein, close to her chest. And the household of the Prophet could hear the angel's cries. One of these angels said, "Oh Ali, pick them up, remove them from the body of Fatima. Remove them from their mother's body because they have made the angels of the skies cry. And the lover is eager to see his beloved." And so Imam Ali picked his children up from their mother's body. These children at such a young age had to lose their mother and suppress their hurt, their tears, and the loneliness they felt at that time. They had just lost the Prophet, and now they had lost their mother, and their father has lost his khilafah. They had lost the respect between the people. People disrespected them. These children trying to handle such a situation is very, very difficult.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they then carried the body in silence to Fatima Zahra's grave. And only a handful of trustworthy people accompanied Imam Ali alayhi salam. Imam Ali alayhi salam then prayed on her body, and then they buried her. It is said that when they were gently putting Fatima Zahra's body in the grave, two hands that resembled the Prophet's hands came out and held her down.
Mm-hmm.
So the Prophet was taking back his amana. He gave this amana to the world. They treated her badly. He was taking her back.
Mm-hmm.
And Imam Ali said, "Oh earth, I give you my amana. Know that this is the daughter of the Prophet." They buried her, and they made several other burial places so that the people would not know where the grave is.
Mm-hmm. In this way, they were able to bury her secretly.
Yes.
In accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
In accordance with her wishes.
Yes.
Thank you very much. Mrs. Musawi, would you like have some final words you would like to say to our listeners before we go?
You should be proud we have Fatima Zahra in our life. You should hold it up as a medal. Fatima Zahra belongs to Islam, belongs to our Prophet. Read about her, speak of her. Her speeches are unknown to many. Read her speeches. Read the interpretation. Make her your role model.
Thank you very much.
You're
for
welcome.
Sharing with us about Hazrat Fatima Zahra. And we pray that we will emulate her in our lives so
Inshallah.
That we can achieve paradise. Thank you very much.
You're
and
welcome.
Goodbye from us.
IRIB English Radio presents
Viewpoints.
The presence of different scholars.
Assalamu alaikum to the listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. You're listening to I'm Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Murtaza and Sayyid Mohsen. Sayyid Murtaza, assalamu alaikum. Welcome to the show.
Thank you very much, and I'm very happy to be here.
And Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
So today we want to talk about Lady Fatima Zahra, you know, and regarding her as a role model for all the women in the world, you know. In her very short lifespan, Lady Fatima Zahra had direct impact on the community of Islam on her time and after that. This was not only because she was the daughter of Prophet Muhammad. This was because she had her own independent lifestyle, which was really fruitful, both inside the house and outside the house. These are all authentic according to the historical accounts, according to the events and the records that and the documents that exist during the history of Islam. Maybe it's Muslims and even maybe some of the non-Muslims are not familiar with the conduct, the seerah, and the lifestyle of Lady Fatima al-Zahra. Sayyid Mohsen, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about her life account.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. When we talk about the Lady Fatima salamullah alayha, we should bear in mind that we are talking about a lady who is the master of all the women in the world. And like Sayyidatul Nisa'il Alameen, that's her title.
Okay.
And she's the daughter of the Prophet, and she's the master of all the women in the heaven. And when we're talking about such a personality, it is very important to look deeply in her life, that what she should use to do and how she became or how she got such a rank. Is it just because being the daughter of the Prophet or no? There was a practical aspect, yes, in her life, and her own struggles due to which she got such a rank. Definitely, obviously, it's because of her own personality that she had. We can see her in different aspects of the life. For example, when she's a daughter, how she served her father and mother, obviously. And when she got married, how she was as a wife for a husband. And when she became mother, what kind of mother she was. So this is the personal aspect of the life. But on the other hand, we can see that she had a big role in the society as well. For example, helping the people outside. Yes. And even in the battles, she was also involved, like helping and bringing water, giving first aid to the, yes, to those who got injured. So we can see her being active in the social, personal, and in all aspects of the life.
That's
so
right.
This is what basically a woman means in the Islamic context.
That's
it's
right.
Not just a woman sitting in home and doing nothing and just, yes, raising kids.
Yes. What you said is really controversial, because so many of the critics of the religion of Islam believe that Islam believes in the role of the women as something which is inside the house, you know, a person who is inside the house, just cooking and taking care of the husband and the children. But in the life account of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, we could find a way around, I mean, being active in the society too, okay? But with its own standards and criteria, and this is really important, I mean, because Lady Fatima al-Zahra was famous for her chastity, you know, this iffah and the haya that she had in the society, with the people around, with the strangers, but at the same time, a strong personality, although she did not live long, I mean about maybe 18 or 20 years old according to some accounts. And you know, we have her martyrdom anniversary in the months of Jamadi al-Awwal and Jamadi al-Sani, you know, according to the lunar calendar. Sayyid Murtaza, talk a little bit about this aspect of the life of Lady Fatima al-Zahra for us.
Well, in my personal point of view, and this comes from studies that I had in the past, for a person becoming a role model for a large number of people, I can call it the whole communities. Some features are really important, and you know, Lady Fatima inherited some of these great features from her father. I mean, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. When we talk about wisdom, determinations, patience, you know, courage, and any positive qualities that you can count, they are all in her life and in her personality.
Right.
So someone who has such a great personality can certainly have a great influence and effect directly on people around her.
Okay.
And if you look at her two different lives, private life and social life, you can see these features have been pictured, have been drawn as a very nice, a drawing that people can learn a lesson from. So my brother mentioned that she was involved in fightings, in battles. She was not actually picking up the sword and fighting. She was just providing some kind of help,
yes,
you know, the first aid care and any other types of help. So it shows that her knowledge, her determination, and all these qualities was making her as a role model. And No one can become actually a role model without some good qualities.
Yes.
This is what we have to accept in the first place.
Okay.
Unfortunately, these days, we don't have a person who has all these qualities together.
Okay.
So, you know, some of these qualities that she inherited from her father,
yes.
It shows that something was actually given to her by Allah the Almighty.
Yes.
So this gives a picture to us that a role model that we believe for all humanity,
okay.
specifically talking for women, is Lady Fatima, because she has,
right.
Connection with the heaven and with God,
that's
but
right.
with Allah the Almighty.
Okay. And Sayyid Mohsen, is it true that Lady Fatima was the true reviver of the original Islam revealed to Prophet Muhammad after his demise?
Yes, that's true.
And this saddened some of the people around, yeah. maybe on that time?
That's true, because obviously she was brought up in the house of Prophet, and because she reached to the level of infallibility also. She was a perfect human, and we have many narrations as well. Even there are many, many verses which were revealed for her. For example, you know, the famous verse of which is known as Ayat Tathir, the verse of purification,
yes.
that in which Allah has said, we have purified you from all kinds of rites, like the impurification. That was revealed in the house of the Lady Fatima, salamullah alayha. And while she, her two kids, like Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, Imam Ali, his, her husband, and
yes.
the Prophet, salallahu alayhi wa sallam, were basically present under, we can say, a veil.
Yes.
And it was revealed upon them. So she was at the level of infallibility, and even we have many other narrations in which it is said, when it was the time of the demise of the Prophet, he was resting on the lap of Lady Fatima, where the angel of death has came, and he permission from the Lady Fatima. So when we talk about such a personality, obviously such personality should definitely be the
yes.
revival of the
yes.
true Muhammadan Islam.
Yes.
And right after the demise of the Prophet, she raised her voice
okay.
For Islam,
yes.
not for just a husband, basically.
Yes.
Because this is a wrong picture which is shown by some
mm-hmm.
people, some scholars,
yes.
In today's world, that she raised her voice for the Islam, for the real Islam, and the system which was introduced by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yes.
Because Allah in the Quran in many places has said, like, we will make the successor on the earth. And when Allah says, I make the successor, it is the duty of Allah to make any successor.
Okay.
And that was the first issue which was raised at the time of Lady Fatima,
right.
which was resulted into her martyrdom later.
Yes. And in today's world, you know, when you look at these movements that are led by the women around the world, you can find them very much sexual and gender-based, you know, like feminism. But compared with the life account of Lady Fatima al-Zahra, you know, you can find that she had her own personal life, which is in connection with the family and nurturing the children, taking care of the, you know, affairs inside the house, and also the societal level. And she could somehow find a kind of balance between the two. This is really beautiful about the life of Lady Fatima. But in today's world, you know, when you look at all these women who are criticizing about their rights, who are, you know, abused here and there, you can find this imbalance of the character in the movements and the slogans and mottos. Is it true, Sayyid Mohsen?
Well, you know that, unfortunately, role models that people are following these days are not the right ones. You know, people are not working on their creativity. They are just working on copying something from the others. And this copying is not true, because those role models do not possess these high qualities as Lady Fatima actually inherited and had and learned. So Lady Fatima, she has a very special feature that anyone else around the world doesn't have until now, because she tried very hard and firmly to establish actually the value of women in the Islamic world. And today we can see that the value of women has been ignored,
yes.
By many communities. So Lady Fatima worked very, very much, and this is one of actually her greatness,
yes.
That we can see in the world. And this greatness is not actually very much limited to any particular times period. So Lady Fatima is a role model for past, for now, and for future.
That's right.
So it shows that we have to look into the divine aspect of her personality and her lifestyle.
Yes.
And these two actually can create a nice mixture for someone who likes to be a role model. And if today we are talking about all these fake role models that have been advertised around the world, so we need to look at the divine aspect in order to see if that role model is capable enough of being called a role model or not. Surely not, because the divine aspect doesn't exist in them, and the physical aspect is actually not very much important in the first place. So these two factors can actually create simple example for anyone without even knowledge to see who can be the role model, and there is no one else except, as we have a discussion today, is Lady Fatima.
That's all right. You know, especially when she saw that maybe the true path of the religion of Islam is becoming deviated from the right path, you know, she started criticizing the rulers of her time and the atmosphere in which, you know, the religion of Islam is going the wrong way. That's why maybe this culminated to her martyrdom. And I think the life and the living is the best thing that one must enjoy. She sacrificed, you know, even her life for that, to an extent that she become the role model not only for the women of the world, but also for some of the men in the world, you know, learning courage from her personality, would be a very nice thing to do. And Said Mohsen, about this nurturing of the children, you know, just look at the names of the children that she nurtured. This hereditary blood that was, you know, got into the way of Imam al-Hassan, Imam al-Hussein, Lady Zainab, you know, especially Lady Zainab as the daughter who is directly, you know, inheriting, directly from the behaviors of the mother inside the house. Talk a little bit about this aspect for us.
Well, obviously we know that the Lady Fatima, as you said, it's a role model for some of the men as well. I just remembered one of the narrations from Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, our 12th Imam.
Yes.
In one of his narrations, he said, "Fi bint Rasulillah li uswatun hasana." In the life of the Lady Fatima, there is a role model for me. And as Sayyid Murtaza is talking about the fake role model, I just need to explain something.
Yes.
That the intellect, the pure intellect, orders us to choose a role model who is perfect. We cannot choose an imperfect role model. Why? Because if we choose someone who's imperfect in his life, or in any kind of aspect of his life, he will transfer that imperfection to us as well.
Yes.
Because we have chosen him as the role model. But when we choose perfect people, perfect humans, like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, like Imam Ali, like Bibi Lady Fatima sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they're perfect according to like all aspects of their life, therefore they can take us towards the perfection,
which
is the main, we can say, goal of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating us, because he wants us to become insani kamil, or the perfect humans. When we look at her, the life that we're talking, like nurturing, we can see like she taught ethics to the children. She was the best lady and the best person who used to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that she became infallible, and Allah has revealed words. And on top of that, when Allah was giving the daughter, like for the Surah Kawthar, it is also said this was revealed because of the Fatima Zahra salamu alayha, Lady Fatima salamu alayha, that Allah said, "Oh Prophet, we are giving you the Kawthar, so you need to now have a sacrifice."
Yes.
Give a sacrifice, or the camel, basically, one har, sacrifice a camel. So such a personality, when we look at her personal life, we can see the way she has nurtured these children. I just remembered one of the things that is narrated in the history, that it's been narrated by Imam Hassan, her first son.
Yes.
He said that one night I woke up, I was a child.
Yes.
And I saw my mother praying on the prayer mat, and she just raised her hands, and I saw like she's praying. I went to sleep again, and later I woke up again, it was still midnight, and I saw like she's still praying. And I went near to my mother to listen, like, what she's saying, what she's praying.
Okay.
And I heard that she's praying for the neighbors and for the people of Medina, for the people of that city. And when she finished her prayers, I asked her, like, oh, mother, you prayed for everyone, but not your children.
Okay.
And then the Bibi said, like, Abwal jar thumma dar. First, you need to pray for the others, for your neighbors who have right on you. Like, there's rights of the neighbors. And then later you should talk about yourself. You know, this is one of the ethics in praying, that we should first pray for the other needy people, for the others. And later, at the end, we should pray for ourselves. Because if we do, like, if we pray for ourselves first, then definitely we will forget about praying for others. So this is one of the ethics that
Imam Hassan is. And for sure, she manages in her lifestyle, you know.
Yes, it was.
Yeah.
And obviously, she has managed everything in her life, like she was nurturing kids.
Yes.
She nurtured kids in a way that the both sons became Imam infallible.
Yes.
And the Lady Zainab became such a lady who basically has revived the Muhammadan Islam at the time of Yazid after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein and the movement which she took. And today we can see if Islam is saved, it is because of the, you know, struggle that was done by Lady Zainab after the martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
Really, truly a role model for, as I said, all the women and also the men around the world, you know. And so different details about her lifestyle can help us in order to grow spiritually and also, I think, you know, bodily in today's world and people around. And from Jamadi al-Awwal 13 to Jamadi al-Thani 3rd, you know, these 2 days are accounted as her martyrdom anniversary. We really like to express our condolences on her martyrdom. We really lost one of the greatest ladies of the world of Islam, who had a special influence on the people, on her generation and the generations coming forward. Thank you, my Sayyid Mohsen and Sayyid Murtaza, for your explanation regarding the character and the lifestyle of Lady Fatima al-Zahra and how she can be a role model for the people around the world. It was very kind of you. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Call of Islam page. Also, you can visit our YouTube channel and Instagram page under the title Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Allahumma salli ala Fatimata wa abiha wa baliha wa baniha bi'adad ma ahata bihi ilmu.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EN.
Martyrdom of the noblest lady. In the name of God, the All-Merciful, the All-Compassionate. Salam, everybody, and our heartfelt condolences to you on a very tragic day. Today is the 13th of the month of Jamadi al-Awwal, which, according to a narration, happens to be the martyrdom anniversary of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her, the one and only daughter of the Almighty's last and greatest messenger, Prophet Muhammad. Blessings of God upon him and his progeny. We have prepared an exclusive feature in this regard. Please stay tuned. That is the good news Allah gives to His servants who have faith and do righteous deeds. Say, O Muhammad, to Muslims, I do not ask you any reward for it, preaching Islam, except love of my closest kin. What you heard was Ayah 23 of Surah Shura of the Noble Quran. These words of God Almighty are crystal clear. He entrusted the universal message of Islam for the benefit of all mankind to Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. The Prophet doesn't need any kind of reward from anyone for making them cognizant of the one and only God, instilling in them virtue and humanitarian values, saving them from agnosticism, polytheism, vices and sins, rescuing them from the pitfalls of hell, and paving for them the path towards the bliss of paradise. So what is the token of the gratitude of Muslims towards the Prophet for delivering them from darkness? Is it love and affection for one's own relatives, even if they happen to be wayward, atheists, sinners, and so on? This particular ayah was revealed by God for clarifying this very point. God does not leave His creatures in the dark. As is obvious by its wordings, the ayah explicitly says that it is obligatory for any real Muslim to have love, affection, and respect for the Prophet's closest of kin, that is, his immediate blood relatives, who are faith and virtue personified, and are free from any sort of uncleanness and impurity, as is evident by another ayah of the Noble Quran, that is 33 of Surah Ahzab, which says, Allah desires to keep away uncleanness from you, Ahlul Bayt, and preserve you thoroughly purified. Those still in doubt about the identity of the immaculate personages known as the Ahlul Bayt, which does not include any wife of the Prophet, however virtuous, since these women were born in idolatrous families before becoming Muslim, should study the Noble Quran more closely and read the undeniable facts of the principal events of the life of the mercy unto the creation that made Islam victorious in all encounters. The question is, did all those who claimed to be Muslims obey the divine commandment and follow the instructions of the Prophet to love, respect, venerate, and show affection for the Ahlul Bayt by regarding them as not just spiritual, but political heirs of the seal of prophets in order to be true believers in the sight of God? Alas, the answer is a big no. If they had, the Ummah would not have been splintered into so many sects today, with some indulging in the most bestial form of cannibalistic terrorism and yet shamelessly claiming to be Muslims. The Prophet had practically shown to the Arabs the loftiest humanitarian values, yet there were some who, though they paid lip service to Islam and outwardly performed the daily prayer and the Ramadan fasting, harbored in their hearts the deepest form of malice and rancor against the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt. Otherwise, God would not have revealed the surah titled Munafiqun or Hypocrites. No sooner did the Prophet leave the mortal world, these hypocrites committed the first act of terrorism in the history of Islam by depriving the Prophet's divinely designated vicegerent, Imam Ali, peace upon him, of his right of political leadership of the Islamic State. They then assaulted the house of Hazrat Fatima Zahra, peace upon her. They threatened to burn down the house where the Prophet used to salute every morning and vowed to kill the Prophet's Ahlul Bayt if Imam Ali, peace upon him, the Prophet's vicegerent, doesn't give pledge of allegiance to them. It was but natural for the noblest ever lady to try to awaken their frozen conscience by drawing their attention to the commandments of God in the Quran and the exemplary conduct of her father. They refused to listen to her and did not even pay heed to the Prophet's famous saying, "Fatima is a part of me, and whoever hurts her has hurt me, and whoever hurts me has displeased God." They then set the threshold of the blessed house on fire and smashed the burning door on the Prophet's daughter, who was pinned to the wall and as a result of the suffered miscarriage, with the stillborn Muhsin becoming the first martyr of the Ahlul Bayt. They then put a rope round the neck of the victor of many a crucial battle in the days of the Prophet, and with swords drawn, dragged Imam Ali, peace upon him, for forced oath of allegiance to the rule. And when the Prophet's injured daughter clung to the waist of her husband, crying, "Let go of Abul Hassan," a wretch named Qunfuz struck her noble hands with a whip. The history of Islam, especially events after the Prophet's departure, is indeed painful reading. Fatima, peace upon her, the pride of the Virgin Mary, finally succumbed to her wounds barely 75 days after her father. In defense of the Velaya, or divinely decreed authority of Imam Ali, peace upon him, that was proclaimed by the Prophet on the 18th of Dhul Hajjah, 10 AH, at Qadir Khum, before a huge gathering of 120,000 Hajj pilgrims. Her memorable sermon in eloquent Arabic and covering the fundamentals of faith bears testimony till this day of how to discern right from wrong. Here is a passage from her sermon which exposes the terrorist amongst the Muslims in their true heathen colors. Now hang to this cheap dormitory of caliphate of yours and release it not. But beware, the hump of this camel is injured while there are blisters and holes in his feet. It carries the scars of ignominy and the sign of the wrath of Allah. Eternal shame is attached to it. We once again offer heartfelt condolences to all our listeners and turning towards the holy city of Medina, where the noble lady reposes in eternal peace in an unmarked grave as per her own will, in order to conceal forever the exact place of her burial. We salute her with the words, peace upon you, O martyr truthful one, whose inheritance was confiscated, whose ribs were broken, whose husband was oppressed, and whose sons were killed.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone, and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. Our show aims to address the most important issues in the subcontinent, which affect the governments, people, organizations, and the region as a whole. We will try to explain the issues, break down controversies surrounding them, and try to have some external perspectives from experts and people.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will see how social media giants are censoring human rights abuses in Kashmir. And we will also take a look at how the year-long farmer protest in India has finally paid off.
As the Kashmiris live under a brutal occupation, recurring communications blockade and prolonged aura of fear embroiled by torture, extrajudicial killings and kidnappings, social media giants are turning a blind eye to the human rights abuses faced by the people of the Indian-controlled Kashmir, even now when tensions are high in Kashmir because of the authorities are using innocent civilians as human shields. A report by the Kashmiri human rights organization Stand With Kashmir claims that since 2017, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and other social media platforms have continually silenced Kashmir-related content. What's going on, and why is this happening? Take a look.
In August 2019, India's right-wing BJP government scrapped the autonomous status of Kashmir by revoking Articles 370 and 35A of the Indian Constitution, as a part of Modi's campaign to take over the disputed territory. Internet was shut down, curfew was imposed, thousands of Indian troops were sent into the territory, and all opposing voices, including three former chief ministers of the state, were arrested. Even though curfews and internet blackouts were momentarily lifted, they have been regularly reinforced time and again. Up until today, there have been more than 300 instances of internet shutdowns in the disputed territory. But what's interesting is that even when the internet is available, social media conglomerates censor the voices of Kashmir which call for help. According to a 30-page report by Stand With Kashmir titled How Social Media Corporations Enable Silence on Kashmir, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and other social media platforms have been silencing Kashmir-related content since 2017. According to human rights groups, the human rights abuses in Indian-controlled Kashmir now range from mass killings, enforced disappearances, torture, rape, and sexual abuse to political repression and suppression of freedom of speech, but Kashmiris have no way to tell the world about the atrocities themselves.
It's funny how social media giants like Facebook are on one hand criticized for being too soft on hate speech content, while on the other, they are readily censoring voices which are merely found offensive by the US government. After the US martyred Iranian General Qasem Soleimani in cold blood, Facebook and Instagram accounts of all the uncountable number of journalists, activists, and common people who were posting in support of the slain general were shut down, and Facebook accepted that they had to comply with the requests of the US. Facebook did not even shy away from closing down the official account of Press TV, which is followed by 4 million people, simply because the US administration does not agree with it. Where is the freedom of speech, and is that all to do with the double standard policy of this monopoly?
A former Facebook product manager raised the alarm over the not-so-free and safe Facebook, leaking a trove of internal company documents to the Wall Street Journal. Francis Haugen uncovered the real face of Facebook to the world, and the company tried to hide away from the controversy by hurriedly changing the name of its parent organization from Facebook to Meta. According to the leaked internal company documents, which are also referred to as the Facebook files, Facebook has been aware of hate speech and calls for violence against groups like Muslims and Kashmiris, including posts of photos of piles of dead Kashmiri bodies with glorifying captions on its platform in India, but still, none of their publishers were blocked. The leaks also reveal that for the past 3 years, Facebook has also been conducting internal research of how Instagram affects young users, and Facebook's own findings were that Instagram is harmful to a large portion of young users, where teenage girls were among the most harmed. Researchers within the company reported that we make body issues worse for 1 in 3 teenage girls. Shockingly, this is just the tip of the iceberg. The papers provide revelations regarding topics ranging from toxic Facebook algorithms and dangerous artificial intelligence software to meddling in internal politics of countries and spreading false information.
Now, to have more insight, we are joined by Mrs. Naeemeh Mahjoor, a columnist at Independent Urdu. First of all, welcome to the program, Mrs. Mahjoor. Now, a 30-page report by Stand With Kashmir claims that since 2017, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and other social media platforms have continuously silenced Kashmir-related content. Now, do you think this is true?
I think it